Hallelujah. Thank you, those that minister in music. You did a great job today. We appreciate you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Amen. Isn't God good this morning? It's good to see you all here worshiping God with us. I believe God's got something to say to you, and I pray that He encourages you this morning. Over the last few weeks, on Wednesday nights, when it's my turn to preach, I have been ministering about abiding in Christ. And in that theme and in that idea, what I have been communicating is that abiding in Christ really is about finding our place in God. We talked about the secret place. Our first sermon, the first sermon I preached on this subject was the secret place. And we talked about that place where we abide under the shadow of the Most High out of Psalms 91. And we found out that abiding under the shadow of the Most High really is about relationship. It's about relationship. It's literally where we become immersed in under the influence of Jesus Christ, where all of our life, all that we have to do is surrounded and saturated with Jesus. It's the place in Christ where we learn to follow His lead. It's where we trust His direction. It's where we enjoy His presence, where we receive His provision, and where we find security and protection in Him. It's a critical place. It's a place where every Christian should go. It's a place where you and I should enjoy on a regular basis. It should be the description of our Christian life. We also found out that abiding in Christ is more than this ethereal spiritual dimension, because sometimes that can get a little difficult. If somebody walks up to you and quotes Psalm 91, where they talk about dwelling in the secret place or abiding under the shadow of the Most High, that can sound a little spiritual, can it? Can sound a little ethereal. How do you really do that? How do you really enjoy that? And sometimes it can kind of come across as being this super spiritual, cosmic thing. But what we found out is that abiding in Christ is very practical in nature, that there is actually something that we do. And so in that sermon, what I did is I took the time to kind of compose a statement, if you will, a sentence that described our action. And we came up with this, that we abide in Christ through consistent surrender to Him in obedience by faith. And so what that says to us is that it says God's got His part, but it also says that we have our part. See, we are not just somehow sitting back in a lazy boy rocker with a shade over our head, and the shade is called God. It's not that you and I are in this, you know, cosmic plane or in this place where there's really nothing happening and we're just kind of, you know, going along with life. But the reality of abiding in Christ is practical in nature, and it's about you and I doing something and being a part of something that is in Christ. Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to take this thought a little bit further. And I want to look at something this morning that is enormously overlooked in Christianity. And I want you to pay a little attention to this morning, because I believe this will help you. Because I believe you're going to discover something that I think for most Christians have lost. And before we get to our text in Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to look at this scripture. It says this in John 15:7. It says, if you abide in me, and that's what we're talking about, right? We want to abide in Him. That's the idea. We want to. And my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, I want you to notice the statement that Jesus makes here. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's something that Jesus is coming across with that's inseparable. You can't separate the two. You can't push them apart. Somewhere along the line, we need to abide in Him, and His Word needs to abide in us. And I think that at a very basic, fundamental level in our Christianity, we recognize our need to be in Him. Somehow, some way, whether we understand it or not, we kind of get that, don't we? I mean, after all, when we said the sinner's prayer, when we came to an altar or we reached out to God, whatever it was, we recognized that Jesus needed to come into our heart. He needed to be a part of our lives. It was about Jesus coming into us. We may not always understand that, but at a very fundamental level in our Christianity, we understand Jesus in us and us in Him. We get that. Somehow we kind of mentally ascend, if nothing else, to that concept. But the concept this morning of the Word abiding and dwelling in us is more often than not foreign to us. I think the reason that is because I believe that for many of us, we've come to the conclusion that the Word of God really is for preachers. That the Word of God is somehow reserved for those teachers and those theologians out there. You know, you think about someone that talks about the Word of God or somebody that speaks the Word of God. You think about a preacher or teacher, somebody that studies the Word of God. It's about a theologian. And the truth is, the Word of God's really not for me, everyday people. See, we all come up with accommodating theologies to justify our ignorance in the Word of God. You know, we come up with things like this. We say, well, hey, come on, preacher. You know, reading the Bible every day, isn't that kind of a religious thing? And aren't you always the one that's preaching against religion? And, you know, you don't want to get caught up. You know, don't be too overboard with this stuff. I don't want to be a religious zealot. How many know what I'm talking about? We just come up with this theology that reading the Word is religion. Or if that doesn't work, we come up with a theology that says, you know what my problem is? Is I just don't get it. I read the Bible, but it confuses me. I read, you know, and I open up the pages and I start reading and I what in the world am I reading? You know, I just don't get it. Well, my advice is maybe get out of the book of Leviticus and stay away from Revelation and maybe read the book of John, you know. It's always funny in Jacob's Ladder because that's where I do most of my ministry is in with converts and people that are coming to Christ. And it always amazes me. There's always somebody that comes out of Jacob's Ladder and they go, Pastor, I got a question for you. So what's that? And they open up, you know, Revelations 18:4 says, I'm like, dude, I don't get it either. I don't think John got it. The guy that wrote it. I mean, he's seeing a prophecy. He's seeing a vision of something that would happen literally thousands of years down the road. There's things going on that were, it was beyond his human mind to really comprehend. And so here we start off in the Word of God and we open up and we go, I just don't get it. And so what we say is the reason I don't read the Bible is because, you know, it's kind of confusing and I just don't get it. Or if that doesn't work, we say something like this. Well, I go to church. And so that's when I get my Word. I can see you put it right there. We read the Bible. What are you talking about? I don't read the Bible. Look at, I just read it. Are you hearing me? So I go to church. I get the Bible. Isn't that good enough? Or the problem people tell me is they say, you know what, Pastor? The reason that I have such a hard time with the Bible is because I forget everything I read. I read it and then I forget it. And it really does me no good. I open up my Bible, I'll read, and at the moment it touches me, but close my Bible, I go away, and I can't even remember what I read. Well, let me ask you a question. January 25th, when you had dinner, what did you have? Somebody quickly, January 25th, what did you have for dinner? Are you sure? You don't know. I can't even remember what I had for dinner yesterday. But the thing is, I know I ate. And I know it sustained my life. So I may not always remember what I eat, but I know I'm living. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. I may not always know what I read, and I may not always remember what I read, but somewhere it sustained my spiritual life. Can you say amen? Amen. Somewhere along the line, it did something for me. Or here's another. This is my all-time favorite. Here's another one. I just don't have time. I just don't have to. You don't understand how busy I am. You don't understand. My life is enormously complicated. And to even take the time to open up the Bible, I just don't have time for it. But yet somehow we have time for Grey's Anatomy. Or Lost. They didn't show that no more. or Laverne and Shirley, whatever era you're from. Nick at Night, you know, they show all those. We have time for that. I know, looking at me, you can't believe this, but I always find time to eat. I don't care how busy I am, brother. No, we got to put that on hold for a minute. I'm hungry. But you're busy. I know. Let's stop at McDonald's, go through drive-thru. We're eating. Come on. Because see, there's something on the inside of my physical body that says it's time to eat. Amen. There needs to be something on the inside of my spiritual man that says it's time to eat. And we need to go to the Word of God. Can you say amen? And see, and I think the reason that the Word of God has become so effective in so many lives is because for the average Christian, we've put the Word of God into neutral. No longer does it accomplish what it was sent to do, not because it has lost its power, but somewhere along the line, we're not reading it. We are just not reading it. See, we've grown comfortable as Christians to come to church and get our weekly dose of the Word. Billy Graham said this. He said, the greatest tragedy to befall a man or a nation is that of paying lip service to a Bible left unread or a way of life not followed. See, it's a tragedy for you to leave your Bible on the shelf. I was thinking about this as I was putting this sermon together, and I was really wanting to get something that would hit home. So I went online, and I typed in, I said, how often do people read the Bible? That was my question in Google. And all of a sudden, this place come up. It's called the Center for Biblical Understanding. And this is what it said. I was amazed. It says, the lack of Bible literacy in America is at epidemic levels, says Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry. And when he talks about the lack of Bible reading among Americans, he is not talking about the population in general. He's talking about people who call themselves born-again Christians. A recent poll which indicates that 35% of born-again Christians do not read the Bible at all. In that poll, it was found that among those who said they read the Bible, the vast majority only read it during the 1 hour they attend church each Sunday morning. That's staggering to me, folks. That means one third of this congregation right now never read the Bible. Wow. Would you all stand up? No, I'm just teasing. Hang on. Recent studies by the Barna Group and the Gallup Poll Organization concluded that any reasonable understanding of biblical facts and truths is seriously lacking among Americans. Today, basic Christian truths are virtually unknown to a majority in this nation, Barna said. American Christians are biblically illiterate, and the trend is frightening. The younger a person is, the less understanding about the Christian faith they have. According to the Gallup poll, about 6 in 10 Americans, 59%, say they read the Bible only once. In terms of frequency of readership, 16% of Americans say they read the Bible every day, 21% say they read it weekly, 12% say they read the Bible monthly, and 10% say they read the Bible less than once a month. 41% of Americans say they have never read the Bible. Wow, that's right. And I believe what's happened is we've grown indifferent to the Word. We've developed a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. We're not hostile. Don't misunderstand. We're not hostile to the Word of God. You know, we buy into it. We say, oh yeah, the Bible, that's a good book, man. That's great. Put that right there on the coffee table. We get big ones to display. I got 30 of them. It's not hostile. We're just unconcerned. And because of this lack of urgency for the Word, we set it aside. We put it lower on the list of priorities. And our casual attitude towards the Word really does develop something, doesn't it? Our casual attitude towards the Word is the reason our Christianity is filled with so much difficulty. See, I'm amazed at how difficult difficult it is to be a Christian. Come on. It's hard. It's hard to live right. It's hard to do right. We want to do right, but we don't. And it's hard to understand that. It's like, what's going on? And I think what it is because we have a fundamental lack of the Word of God in our lives. See, tonight this morning, we need to return to the Word of God. We need to surrender to its power and authority. We need to walk again in the light that the Bible provides. We need to stand on the promises the Word guarantees. We need to wield its strength and its power against the enemy of our soul. And we need to enjoy the blessing that the Word of God provides for our life. We need that. Without it, we don't have life. Listen to what I'm saying. See, we need the Word of God once again to be a priority in our everyday life. See, the Old Testament saints, they understood it. Look what David writes. He says, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Just think of the implication of that statement. David is telling us how to overcome sin. David's telling us how to ward it off, how to prevent sin from gaining any kind of ground in our life. He says, "I hid your word in my life so that I would not sin against you." So many times in counseling, people are coming to me and they're saying, "Pastor, I can't seem to get through this. I keep falling for this time and time and time again. I know it's wrong. I don't know what's wrong with me." Well, I think I have an answer. We're not reading the word. We're not hiding the word into our lives, and we have no protection. We have no way of repelling it. Jeremiah, he went so far to say, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Amen. He said, "I found your word and I ate it up." Amen. I ate it. What I did is I made it a part of my life. I digested it. I put it inside me. Amen. He said, I prioritized it in my life. And then Paul, he's speaking to the Colossians, and he says this. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." He says, let it live, abide, dwell, make its home in an abundant way with all wisdom. That's what he's saying. He's prioritizing the word of God. And that's what we've got to get a hold of this morning. So what I want to do is I want to take you through a journey through the Word, if I can. And I want to begin in our text in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, to introduce the Word to you. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." And what I want to do this morning is I want to take the remainder of our time that we have together, and I want to challenge you. I want to inspire you. If you're in this room tonight or this morning and you are reading the Word, you're making a daily habit of the Word of God, then I want to encourage you to keep it up. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you and lift you up and tell you how important of a habit that is in your life. And if you're here and you haven't made that a habit, if you've set the Word of God aside for whatever reason, I want to tell you how great your need is. And I want you to see what the Word of God represents for your life. And as I was putting this sermon together, I usually ask myself questions. When I read scriptures and make statements, I ask myself questions. And the first question that came to my mind is, what is the big deal? Come on, isn't this just a preacher stressing over the Word? You know, isn't it my job to make you feel guilty about not reading your Bible? So I asked myself the question, what in the world is the big deal about this? Well, hopefully I can answer that. See, because when we consider our text in Hebrews, you have to interpret this passage as relating to both the Word of God incarnate, which is Jesus Christ, and the Word of God inspired, the written Word, the Rhema, the Bible. Because you need to understand something. Christ and His Word can never be separated. They are one. So that puts a whole new spin on abiding in Christ. You cannot abide in Christ and set the Word of God aside. You cannot be in Christ and not be in the Word. See, prove it. 1 John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God is God. What are you saying, Pastor? That book is ink and paper. But the message of that book, once it is consumed into your spiritual life, becomes a spiritual force. It is Christ in you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If we're committed to abiding under the shadow of the Most High and enjoying all that comes with that, we are going to have to understand that we cannot dwell in Him without the Word dwelling in us. And I think the reason that it's so easy to forget this principle is because we've glossed over what the Bible really is and what the Word is. See, the Bible is much more than a collection of words on paper. It's much more than just a group of stories gathered together. But the Bible this morning is God-breathed. The Bible this morning is God's authority and power in this present life. See, the Bible, the Word of God, penetrates to the deepest parts of our life. And it will separate truth from fantasy. You need to understand that. And in our text, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and it is active. What does that mean? It means that it's filled with power. See, the Word of God is not stationary, it's not static, it's alive and it's moving. It's not simply a good book of historical records or quaint stories, but it is the living, breathing will of God. That is why it's so difficult at times to read. You say, what do you mean by that? See, if I pick up any old book, or if I pick up the newspaper or Time magazine, there is not truth that confronts me. There's information that instructs me. See, but when I pick up the Word of God, it is a power that begins to confront who I am. It is not static, it is alive. It goes to work, it begins to move on me, and sometimes it makes me, meaning my flesh, feel very uncomfortable. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that's what you've got to understand, is that this book, the Word of God, is alive. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. He says, "For as the rain comes down, and as the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud. It may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So my word shall go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Listen, he's not saying that, hey, you know, the Word of God might do something. The Word of God maybe will get the job done. He says, God speaking, he says, my Word is going to accomplish something. My Word is not coming back void. My Word is going to prosper. My Word is alive, it's active, and it's positively moving forth in the world. It is an irresistible, supernatural power. Can you say amen? Amen. Give Him glory. See, that's what you need to understand, is that the Word of God is supernatural. It's heaven-backed power. That's why it's so important. Jesus understood this. You remember when Jesus went up into the wilderness? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, it says Jesus was led up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I mean, this is the mother of all battles. They thought it was in Iraq, but it was right here. Let me tell you something. This is the battle that separates time. This is the battle that just, we hang in the balance in this battle. And it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter had come to him, he says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now the first thing that we see that Jesus does is that he defeats the enemy by the word. Jesus didn't come up with some quaint saying. Jesus didn't come up with some therapy. Jesus didn't take some prescription. But what Jesus did is he came with the Word of God and he defeated the devil. But what he also does in this is he shows us why. Look at the last statement. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. You know what bread represents in this scripture? It represents human endeavor. See, because bread is something that you make. You have to put in the flour, the sugar, the salt, the water, whatever goes into bread, the yeast. You mix it all up. You knead the dough. You wait for it to rise. You put it in the oven. And poof, you got bread. It's quite the process. But it's something that you do. It's your ingenuity. It's your ability. It's your strength that caused that bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by human ability alone. See, you do not have enough willpower to overcome the devil. Just say no doesn't work. Because eventually you'll say yes. Are you with me? Then he goes on. He says, it's not by human ability, but by every word. What is the word? The word is God-breathed. The word is God's ability. The word is God's strength. And he says, that's how you're going to live. You're not going to live by what you can do, but you're going to live by what I can do. And that's what Jesus is telling us. And one of the greatest gifts that any Christian can receive is to receive the blessing of the Word of God. Everything that we need can be found in the Word of God. Everything. See, there's only a couple things in life that I can tell you with absolute certainty you can count on. And that is God and His Word. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 10. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now this is just kind of a little foreshadowing. That's actually talking about the Word of God, and I'll show you here in a minute. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Even when we're faithless, even when we let Him down, He won't let you down. Even when we don't come through, He always comes through. Amen. God is not a man that He should lie. His word is yea and amen. Can you say amen? Amen? When God said yes, He meant yes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When He promised, He knew He would deliver. When the man with leprosy came to Jesus, said, if you want to, Jesus said, I want to. And He hasn't changed His mind yet. Are you hearing me? God is true, but He's also true to His Word. The Bible says in Psalm 119:89, it says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You know what that means is? It's not changing. God's not changing the rules. God doesn't wake up one morning and go, you know, I'm a little tired of this whole show. I'm going to stir things up down there on planet Earth. Gravity is going to make you go up instead of down now. God doesn't do that. God's word is settled. You can count on it. See, there's not a lot of things that you can count on in this life, but the word of God you can count on. The Bible goes on to tell us in our text that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. You know what that means? It means it cuts both ways. Are you hearing me? See, the Word of God is both a weapon and a scalpel. You need to think about that for a minute. See, we get the whole sword idea. We could kind of picture that. But can you imagine going to a doctor? And you got a little bump on your arm, you know, maybe a little mole or something you've been concerned about. So you go to a dermatologist, takes a look at it, and he goes, yeah, you know, we probably ought to remove that. Get that off you. And so he goes out and you're thinking, okay, he's going to come in, he's going to numb me up, and you know, and he's going to take maybe some freezing stuff or whatever they do. But can you imagine him walking back in with a sword and zing, let's cut that dude off. You're like, whoa, but that's God, man. That's God for you. Only God can use a sword as a scalpel. You know what I'm saying? But that's what the Word of God is. That's what it is. See, God describes His Word as a sword that will protect us in battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians are? They're running into battle with no weapon. Think about it. Yeah, you know, I love those medieval type movies, you know, like Braveheart and those, you know, where they have the two sides and then they come running at each other and they have the clash. And, you know, and my favorite all-time movie is King Arthur. I don't know if you saw it. If you haven't, see it. It's a great movie. Anyway, I love the movie, and they have a lot of battle scenes. But can you imagine? Here we are as Christians. We're all dressed up in our armor. We got our shield, and we take off running. And what are we doing? We're bumping into people. Bam! We knock them down. You're down. So what? They're laughing. They just get back up and start attacking. We have no sword. We have no weapon. The Word of God is your weapon. It's how you fight and defeat the enemy. It's how you protect and defend. It's with the Word of God that you hold your ground. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Whatever the promise is, whatever the need is, you stand on the Word of God and you pull that sword and you say, I'm going to hold my ground right here, devil. This is mine. And it's through the Word of God that we find life and salvation and transformation. In John 6:63, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. What does that mean? It means they get on the inside and they produce something inside of us. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All of a sudden, we begin to see how important the Word is. D.L. Moody said it this way. He said, the Bible wasn't given for our information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. See, because the Word of God has this uncanny ability, this accurate surgical precision to make our lives better, to cut and to change and to remove that which destroys. Acts Chapter 2, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, Peter had been preaching the Word of God. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Word of God went right through their religion. The Word of God pierced right through their preconceptions, their misunderstandings, and the Word of God found their heart. And their response was to throw their hands up and say, what must we do to be saved? Multitudes, from kings to peasants, have had their lives radically changed by the Word of God. Our text tells us that the Word of God penetrates. And what that means this morning is it has its ability to purify, to cleanse, to heal, and to restore. Think of it this way, as a liniment. You know how it penetrates the muscle. It soothes and makes well. See, the Word of God finds its way through every obstacle, and it gets to the point. In John 15:3, it says, now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. Amen. Look at this. This will amaze you in Scripture. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, capital He, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God is a cleansing agent. The Word of God is like detergent. It'll get the spot out. It's through the blood and through the Word. Can you say amen? Amen. Psalms 107:20 says, He sent His Word and He healed them and delivered them from all of their destruction. Jesus Christ is the Word that was sent. Are you hearing me? So when we say, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. It is everything that we need. But what is our problem? Let me take just a few more minutes. I'm almost done. What is our problem? Here, let me show you in Scripture. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He's not talking about information. It's not that they didn't know what a computer was or a car was or what internal combustion was. It wasn't that they could plot the moving of the stars or that somehow they understood the nuclear reaction that was taking place in the sun that caused the sun to be the sun. It wasn't that kind of knowledge. It was knowledge of God. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of God. See, they didn't know God in His way. And this wasn't simply the result of neglect, but it was a criminal act in the eyes of God. They rejected knowledge. And listen, this is critical. They chose to resolve their problems by other means. And that's what's happening to many Christians today. They're taking the Word of God and they're setting it aside and they're trying to figure it out on their own. And we wonder what's happening to us. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, that word vision in the Hebrew means divine communication, the people perish. See, without the Word of God, we perish. Without the Word of God, we perish and we are destroyed. Proverbs 13:13, it's a critical scripture for us to get. He says, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. This word despise means this, to hold in contempt, to treat with disrespect, to neglect the authority and dignity of, hang on, to hold as insignificant. See, so many people have become so casual about the Word of God that I believe they come to a place of despising it and never knowing it. Now, we would never blatantly say that. We would never blatantly disrespect the Word of God. But by making the Bible, the Word of God, a lesser priority, by neglecting its message, by ignoring the truth and setting it aside, we are unwittingly despising the Word. So many Christians today struggle with so many problems. And the reason why is simply this. Because of a Bible that's left unread. Now think with me just for a moment as we are winding this down. Jesus' words are a lot more important when you say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All of a sudden, we have a whole new picture of what that Bible is all about. See, we need to make that word significant in our lives. We need to. We can't rest on the excuses. We can't. We can't afford to. We need to make the Word of God a priority. Well, how are we going to do that? Real quick. Proverbs 4:20 and 22 says, my son, attend to my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings, let not them depart from thy eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Incidentally, the word health right here in the Hebrew means medicine. Every day we need to take our medicine. Can you imagine going to a doctor for some sort of ailment, getting a prescription? I don't got time to take it. I take it, but I don't understand what it does in my body. You see how the excuses don't work there? So what do we do? First thing he says is, incline thy ear unto my sayings. You know, the idea of this is, it's the idea of getting it in and understanding. But it goes further than that, because look at this scripture in Deuteronomy 28. He says, and it shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Hearken diligently is an interesting phrase. It has this picture. It's the picture of a racer, a runner, standing in the block, waiting, listening for the signal to go. It's diligently listening. It's listening on purpose or listening with purpose. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want you to read the word. I want you to put it in, expecting to do something about it. 8 different times in the New Testament, Jesus says to the people who speak it, he says, to him that has ears, let him hear. Was he talking to a group of people that didn't have ears on their head? Or was he talking about a group of people that were prepared to do something about what they were hearing? See, that's how we need to take the Word of God. Is we need to make sure that our ears are inclined. You can't hear it unless you read it. The second thing he tells us is, he says, you need to make sure your eyes, you need to pay attention. You need to make sure your eyes are open to this. Don't let your eyes depart. What is he talking about? He's talking about a concentration. He's talking about a meditation. Having eyes for the Word of God means that you're putting it in front of you. I spent each service, before each service, last night, this morning, then the 8:30, and then at 10:30, back in the sound booth, behind the sound booth during the song service. There's a really nice, comfortable chair back there. And so I was sitting in that chair, and the reason I was in there is so I could hear the worship. But I was just going over the scripture. I just kept going over it. Sometimes I did it out loud. I would just rehearse the scripture. But I was meditating on it. Meditating on it. Thinking about it. I'll take a scripture like this, Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, to observe all and to do all his commandments, which I command this day. What is he commanding you this day? Spend time. Think about it. Meditate on it. And then finally, he tells us that we need to have an enshrining heart, that somewhere along the line, that we keep the word in the midst of our heart. Remember what David said? I hid your word in me. But you know the thing about my meditation, when I've taken time to meditate on that, what I've come up with is that the heart to me always represents passion. It's hungry. And I think that's what God wants, is that we're hungry for His Word. See, I could tell you in my Christianity, I've been saved a long time. This Christmas will be 40 years for me. Amen. Salvation. Amen. And in those 40 years, I can remember being a kid. I remember being just 10, 12 years old. And I remember things not always going well at home because of whatever, finances or something or whatever. I was the only child. And I remember I would go to my bedroom and I would open up my Bible and I would say, God, show me something so I can show my mom and dad. Because I knew they may not listen to me, but they would listen to God. And I remember I was hungry, and even to this day, I hunger for the Word. I hunger for it. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect, because I can set it aside. I can get hard and thick. Just go, nah, I don't got time. But there's something about the Word, like Jeremiah says, it burns in me. And you need to pray today that the Word of God would burn in you. You need to create a hunger for the Word. So how do I do that? Consistently reading the Word every day. Don't chew on. Don't go, okay, I'm going to read the book of John today. Because you may get the book of John today, but you probably won't read again for a week or two. It would be better that you read one verse every day than one book each month. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Feed on the Word. Let it become that power in your life. Why don't you stand to your feet? I want to pray that God would just help us, because there's a real enemy that wants to come against us with this. And I just want to believe God right now with you. Father, we pray that you would cause a hunger to rise within us, God, that we would be passionate about your word. God, that we, God, would read your word with God, that mindset that says that we're ready to do what it says. God, that we would dwell in your word, and that your word would dwell in us. God, that we would live under the shadow of the Most High. Father, that your word would guide our lives, that it would feed our souls. God, that you would give us wisdom in it, that you would open our eyes to it. God, that you would make it clear before us. Father, I pray that you strengthen us in it, God. And we give you the glory, and we thank you for giving us your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Tell the Lord you love him. Father, we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to dismiss you, let you go. You have a great day. God bless you.